together the first 11 verses of the chapter, and those 11 verses are our text for this morning also. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and reading from verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Amen. That's far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we return this morning to our consideration of this letter to the Corinthian congregation by Paul the Apostle. Remember that this is a congregation which has been racked with so many different problems, so many different difficulties and trials. And yet, as we have gone through this, we have seen that this congregation is very much a reflection of ourselves in all of our struggles and in all of our joys in Christ. That this letter has been written for our blessing, for our encouragement. We remember that some of those struggles, some of those difficulties, had actually been previously communicated to Paul by a letter. Paul alluded to that letter that had been sent to him in chapter 7, verse 1, when he talks about the things that had been written to him. Since that time, he has continued to address some of those issues, and it seems that each time he does, he uses that word like he does at the beginning, where he says, now concerning, he's used that expression a couple of times already, and he'll yet use it again in chapter 16. It seems what he's saying, each time he says that, now concerning, he's taking up another one of the matters that they wrote to him about in the things that they were struggling with. Not only that, but remember, what we're doing at the moment in this letter is considering matters to do with worship, to do with public worship. That began at the beginning of chapter 11 and will continue through to the end of chapter 14. So what we've already dealt with in this area of public worship is, first of all, headship in worship and the fact that women are not to have any kind of a leading role in that headship in worship. Secondly, Paul has dealt with the abuses that had arisen in the Lord's Supper, terrible things that were causing such division in the congregation. He not only rebukes those things, but he has cause then to bring out beautiful truth concerning the Lord's Supper. And that's what we looked at last time. Now he comes to a new subject concerning the worship, our worship as a congregation. And he will continue to take up this topic over the next three chapters. So from the beginning of chapter 12 right through to the end of chapter 14, he's dealing with the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit in the church and particularly in our worship. But in order to come into that, he first of all must take up, as it were, an introductory part. And this that we consider this morning is the introductory part of speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. Important introduction. He talks about what the Holy Spirit has done and what the Holy Spirit will be doing in the church. In particular, here in this text, he brings out that the Holy Spirit has given the one same gift to every single believer in the church, but he also brings out that the Holy Spirit gives certain and specific gifts to each believer for their thankful service in the kingdom of heaven, in the church. Paul begins by saying, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Notice that. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. When it says spiritual gifts, you notice in the King James it has gifts in italics. In other words, the word's not there. The idea of this is, now concerning of the Spirit things, alright, and the idea of this, when you go on to look at the fact that this is all talking about what the Holy Spirit gives, that's why our fathers in the faith have put their gifts in there. So it's saying, now concerning the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit, I would not have you to be ignorant. Now remember, this is Paul speaking, but he's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, this is God speaking to us. And therefore God says to us this morning as congregation, people of God, I don't will you to be ignorant. I don't will you to be lacking in knowledge concerning the matters of the Holy Spirit. And the implication is, of course, that unless God, through Paul, spoke these things to us, we would be ignorant. We wouldn't know about these things. And therefore, it behoves us to take a care, to listen, to sit up and say, okay, this is something that God would have me to know. Because otherwise, I will go on lacking in knowledge and being foolish and ignorant, not only in my head knowledge, but necessarily what that means for my life. So we take up this text under the theme, be not ignorant of the Spirit's gifts. And we consider that under three headings. First of all, the gift to all that is spoken of here. Secondly, the fact that there are gifts to each believer spoken of. And thirdly, the blessing to all. Be not ignorant of the Spirit's gifts. In beginning to speak to us about not lacking in knowledge of the gifts of the Spirit, Paul then asserts that there is something that we do know, that we do have knowledge of. And that knowledge is the fact that we were Gentiles. Notice that. So he says, first one, concerning the gifts of the Spirit, I would not have you to be ignorant, lacking in knowledge. And then he immediately says, but you know this. You do have knowledge about something very, very clearly. You know that you were Gentiles. It's expressed, in fact, in such a way that the idea of this knowing is something that we have come to and we now possess. Something that in fact has happened to us in the past and we have come experientially to really know it in our mind and our heart that this is so. That I was a Gentile. What do we now know that we did not know before? We know now that we were dead in sins. You see, the idea of this being a Gentile is not just a Gentile as opposed to a Jew. The idea of the Gentile here is someone who was an alien. Someone who was an alien from the beautiful truth of Christ and of God. Someone who knew nothing of those things. So, we know that we were dead in sins. We know that we were once the children of wrath, even as others. We know that we did have the devil as our father. We know that we were once citizens of the kingdom of darkness, and we were blinded to any true knowledge and wisdom. You see, when we were there, we didn't know those things. The people of this world go on and they say, we are the people of wisdom. We are people that have the light. And it's those poor old Christians. They're the ones in the dark. And look at the foolish things that they follow after. Men who are in the blindness of the kingdom of darkness, they have no knowledge. It's only when the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit has worked in a person's heart and has brought them into the kingdom of light that then you, in the light of God, we see light. And we know the truth. And we know that's where I was. And God be praised that he's rescued me from that and that I now stand in the kingdom of light. as a consequence of actually being in that state where we were led about with all sorts of error and going after dumb idols. And that's what Paul says here. You know you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols even as you were led. Dumb idols. Literally, it's not dumb as in meaning without intelligence, alright? That's quite often the way we use dumb, isn't it? Dumb meaning not being able to speak. So literally Paul says here, idols having no voice. Idols having no voice. What's an idol? An idol is anything that is put into the place that God alone should have. God alone is due glory and honor and worship and to follow after Him alone. And if we take anything, no matter what it may be, and we in our life put it into the place that God alone deserves, it becomes an idol. And we tend to follow after it. The world has many of them, doesn't it? Okay, it can be Allah or Buddha. But it also can be money, possessions, fame. It can be education or political status. You name it, every one of them. But you know what the world thinks? It thinks that those idols speak to them. Okay? And by speaking, the idea of speaking is it communicates to me. It gives me wisdom. It gives me fulfillment. It gives me comfort. It gives me life. That's the idea. But Paul says, they're dumb. They're idols that have no voice. They actually don't speak anything at all. And they cannot speak anything at all. No one and nothing but God is light and truth and wisdom and life. Those things can only ever come from God. And they can come from nothing else. We can imagine that those things speak to us, but the reality is that they do not. And those who pursue after them, telling themselves, look at the way that this thing is giving me life, in the end, they end up with nothing but emptiness and despair. We've been delivered from the dumb idols, but we've also been delivered from the being led after them. Okay, so it says there, we were Gentiles and we were carried away even as we were led. And that expression, even as we were led, has the idea of in whatever way you were led. In other words, there's a multiplicity of ways of getting led to dumb idols. Not just one way, but there are huge numbers of different ways. You see, the devil knows that. He's very experienced in this. He knows people. He knows you and me. And he's had experience with millions upon millions of people over the last 6,000 years. So what he knows is that he knows to look for what you like and the sorts of things that attract you, and he puts the lies out there. Lots and lots of different lies. Lots of different ways to get you to be led away from Christ and the truth, and led towards worshipping an idol. Led towards saying, this is what's going to give me happiness. If only I had this, I'm going to give myself to that. Instead of, with the whole of our life, giving ourselves to God alone in Jesus Christ. The devil doesn't care what he uses. It can be the love of sport or hobbies or entertainment. It can be too much attention to your work or your vocation. It can be technology and getting caught up with all sorts of technology. It can be trying to have the perfect family or the perfect family home. Even that can be an idol. Concentrating on food and fitness and health to a great degree. Every one of those things can be idols. And they're set in the place that God alone should have. And we think, that's where I'm going to get satisfaction and fulfillment and comfort in my life. Do you understand the importance for us? You see, wonderfully, God's people, they know that truth. As I speak to you as a pastor and say to you, we're only to have God alone as the one we worship, you would say, amen. Absolutely. You wouldn't disagree with that. We've been freed from thinking that, but How often do we practically still fall into that trap? How often do we actually listen to the subtle lies of Satan and start to put other things in God's place and pursue after them? Wonderfully, God's people have had their spiritual eyes open and they hear the truth and they're not carried away every time by those lies. But beware, we've still got that corruption there in our heart, don't we? Every one of us. Watch and pray that the Lord may continue to deliver you from the idols that we so frequently set up. Calvin himself said that the human heart is the most wonderful manufacturer of idols. And we have that tendency as well. But we have received the most wondrous gift. We were, Paul says here, you were Gentiles, and you were led about absolutely every time. The world has no ability to resist being led after idols, but we do. We've had the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit given to us. Paul emphasizes this to us in an unusual way in verse 3. And he speaks of knowledge again. He speaks of knowledge. He gives us, in fact, a mark here by which we can distinguish the true discipleship of Jesus Christ versus the false discipleship of Christ. Notice in verse 1 he said, I don't want you to be lacking in knowledge. And then in verse 2 he says, now this is a knowledge you absolutely do have. And now in verse 3 he says, now I'm going to tell you something that you need to learn. I'm going to give to you, cause you to know something. And then what he goes on to say, not only in verse 3, but going on from there, is the important knowledge that we need to be not ignorant of. He says, first of all, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's only by the Holy Spirit that we can confess Jesus as Lord. Let's unpack that a little more. First, note that Paul says here, it's impossible for any person who has had the Holy Spirit enter into their heart, give them a new heart, and has the grace of Christ working there, to call Jesus accursed. That word accursed is the word anathema. You've probably heard the word anathema before. It's a word that refers usually to a sacrifice that has been set apart for offering. And in other words, that animal is doomed to be put to death. So the idea of anathema is, this one is accursed and due to be utterly destroyed. So if we say that of Christ, then essentially you have the same attitude as those of the Jews who said in Jesus' day, crucify him, crucify him. This man is accursed. He deserves to die. He deserves to be destroyed. What we do understand by this is that if there are any that we come across in our daily lives who, with the way in which they speak or teach, and they call Jesus accursed, in other words, what they do is that they look at the person of Jesus Christ or they look at the work of Jesus Christ and they say, that's wrong. And they mock it, and they scorn it, and they turn away from it, and they argue against either the person or the work of Christ. That person cannot have the work of the Holy Spirit in them. Okay, now I'm not talking about someone who, at that point in time, is ignorant of part of the truth of the Word of God, and they're saying, oh, I don't think that's right, because they haven't yet learnt of that truth. I'm talking about someone who has the truth of the central person and work of Christ, and they have it presented to them, and it's there in the Scripture, and they say, no way, that's wrong. And they turn away from it in scorn. That is someone who does not have the work of the Holy Spirit in them. Paul says that as an absolute. But the opposite is true. Okay? And the opposite is then set there. If someone truly confesses that Jesus is Lord, that can only be the work of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Well, we're to understand that when someone actually says Jesus is Lord, it's not talking simply about someone standing there and with their mouth saying Jesus is Lord. A bit like with the Muslims with their seven pillars, you know, as soon as you say that Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet, you're an Islamic. That's what you just got to say the words and that's it. No, that's not what it's saying. It's talking about someone who speaks these words knowing the full meaning of them from their heart. What is the full meaning here? Well, Lord in the scriptures, the Lord is a designation for Jehovah God. The person who confesses that Jesus is Lord is confessing that this man Jesus was a true man who lived and died and rose again 2,000 years ago, and he was truly God, Jehovah God, come in the flesh. That for a start. But there's more. To confess Jesus as Lord means that you're confessing your need of a Savior. What did Gabriel say to Mary when appeared to her and said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins"? So to confess Jesus as Lord is to confess, I'm a sinner. I am utterly undone before the face of God. And my only hope is to trust fully in the Savior that God has provided, that one who is both God and man. And that he is my Savior. But even more than this, such a confession is indeed a most wonderful gift of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in us, because it leads to humble worship and service. You see, to truly confess from the heart, Jesus is Lord, means that I bow. I bow down in absolute wonder. The wonder, I am a sinner who deserved God's wrath, and he saved me. The Lord of glory came and took to himself my flesh in order that I might be saved. Wonder of wonders that I cannot even comprehend with my mind, and that leads me to fall down, to bow down in adoration and worship and thankfulness. So you see, to confess that necessarily implies an adoration and a worship. But even more than that, the expression Lord, more than any other name, this name sets forth the kingship of Jesus Christ. So when I confess Jesus is the Lord, I'm confessing I'm not my own. But God has made me to be a citizen of his kingdom. That I was an alien, I was a Gentile, far from the truth, and I've been brought into the kingdom of light, and I confess I have Jesus as my master, and I will submit to him fully in all of his truth and all of his calling, and he has called me into the church, and I will give myself in humble service in all of my life. You see, there's a lot there when you start unpacking what it means when you say Jesus is the Lord. How can any person ever say that, to confess that from the heart? Only by the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we've received. Every single believer has received that powerful gift of the Holy Spirit that God has worked in their heart. But Paul goes on to speak not only of the gift of the Spirit, that same gift to every single one of his people, but also the Spirit's gifts to each one of his people in this text. Let's have a look at that in the second place, the gifts to each. Paul starts to expand upon that in the verses 4 through 6. The work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of us who are the recipients of his grace. Notice with me though, if you look carefully at the verses 4, 5 and 6, that it's not just the Holy Spirit that's mentioned here. If you look at verse 4, it says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5 says, and there are differences of administration, but it doesn't say, but the same Spirit. It actually says, Lord. And remember, Paul has just said that whoever confesses that Jesus is Lord, in other words, this is a reference to Jesus Christ, who is the Son. And then, in verse 6 it says, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, Theos in the Greek, a common name given to the Father. Okay, so we have 4, 5 and 6. We have Spirit, Son, Father. What's being emphasized to us is that this work is the work of the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just the same as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has established his covenant with every one of his elect people. Wonderfully has brought them into a living fellowship and communion and friendship with himself. As the work to justify us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved in our justification and in that wondrous work of salvation, so it is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are also involved in all of the blessing of God's gifts that he pours upon his people from the time of their conversion and justification onwards until he brings them finally into glory. This is the work of the triune God as well. The Holy Spirit is sent forth from the Father and from the Son. But the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to do this work. So it's still the work of the Spirit, but immediately we see behind it is the whole of our triune God in his love for us. And then we see that the gifts are diverse. There are differences of gifts. Unlike what we just looked at first of all in 1 through 3, particularly 3, where it is the one and the same gift given to everyone, there are then diversities of gifts. In verses 4, 5 and 6, look at that again. We notice in 5 it actually has differences, and I'm not really sure why that was translated differently, because it's the same word in the three verses. Diversities, diversities, diversities. It means different kinds, different types of gifts. Distinctions or varieties of gifts, which the Spirit blesses to the saints. And what Paul is pointing out here is that it is the different types. Later on, he's going to give different actual gifts, but now he's pointing out there are diversities of the kinds of gifts. What are the three different kinds that are spoken of here? They are gifts, administrations, and operations. These three. The first word, gifts, contains the idea of them being gracious bestowals. Undeserved. Okay, which is what every gift from God is, isn't it? We don't deserve the least of God's mercies. These are gifts that are God's gracious bestowals. They are, the essence of this is, matters of particular abilities or talents that are given to individuals. These are things such as a person's ability to really understand and empathize with others. You know that there are some people that particularly have that ability. You love to sit down with them and they empathize with you, and you feel like you can pull your heart out to them, and they have that very understanding and empathetic spirit. They can be all sorts of other things, though. Also, it may be that this is a gift of the Spirit with regards to musical gifts or intelligence academically, or it could be the gift of a tender-hearted nature, so that someone has a very tender heart towards other people. These are all things that are given that are part and make up quite often of the person's, even their personality that God has given. Then there's administrations, and you could also translate this ministries or ministrations. These are gifts given to certain people that have an ability then to practically help others. So the idea of this is not just simply an ability that is manifest and, as it were, diffuses, but this is an idea of something that actually goes out and practically helps someone with regards to a difficulty or a problem. So it may be, for example, an ability to take the Word of God and apply the truths or the promises or the comforts to other people. It may be an ability to build and fix things. It may be an ability to minister medically. It may be the know-how in how to raise a family or to run a family home. It may be the ability to give hospitality and to have people in that way to practically serve. All of these things are encompassed in this idea. And finally, there's the word operations. And the idea of this one is energies or workings. And the idea of this is something very active and forward-looking. So these are the sorts of people who are good planners and forward thinkers who can see that there is something that we need to get to, and they can work out how to get there and how to mobilize the resources necessary to move ahead. Once again, very valuable in the church for taking God's good gifts and as good stewards of those things, moving things forward. All of these, we're to understand, are the different types of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And then Paul reminds us of something else in verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Notice that, brethren. Take notice of it. And by implication, of course, the every man includes every woman. Okay? So what it's saying is, these gifts of the Spirit, they're given to every man and every woman in the church. There are none who do not have specific and special gifts that are given to them by the Holy Spirit. When God rescues us from the kingdom of darkness, and He brings us and places us into His kingdom, He knows what He's doing. He's a master craftsman. He's an artisan. He's a master builder of the kingdom of heaven. He has known you before the foundation of the world, and He planned and ordained for your life to be the way it was. And that doesn't matter whether you were a child who was born into a covenant family home, or whether you were someone who in the middle of your adult life is rescued out of an ungodly situation and brought into the church. God has been carefully dealing with you from the time that your genes were selected to go into that one who you would be conceived as. God has fashioned exactly what your life would be like from the time that you were born and in all the experiences of your life, every single one of them. God has fashioned you to have the type of personality that you have. God has fashioned you to have the experiences that you would have, because He is molding and crafting you to fit you for the perfect place in His church. Do we know that? Do we take that on board? Most marvelously, God is working. And He gives many differing gifts to different people. And we're to understand that clearly too. We're to understand that they are different. Sometimes you hear in the world, you can do anything you like if only you put your mind to it. Which is utterly false. That's completely against this word. You simply cannot. You cannot. God gives differing gifts to differing people. And you cannot do what other people can do because you have not been given those gifts. You might be able to mimic it in some small way, but others are going to far outstrip you. And you'll find that in the church as well. God gives differing gifts. And then He goes on, Paul, here to give specific examples of those gifts. Notice that these are particularly brought out as very spiritual gifts. These are the sorts of things that very much spiritually applied in the church. But we're to understand that all gifts that we're given, even such things as an academic intelligence or a musical ability or any of those sorts of things, they are all given by the Spirit to apply spiritually. What of these particular gifts? Look at them with me. Now, these are the ones that are found then in verses 8 through 10. It says, the word of wisdom. And then it says, the word of knowledge. Now, that seems to be the same thing, but they're in fact slightly different. To one is given the word of wisdom, and that means to actually take the beautiful truth of God's word and apply it practically to people's lives. To say, this is the truth, and this is what it means for you as you actually live this way. And there are those in the church who have an ability to do that. On the other hand, the word of knowledge has the idea of to take the word of God as it is truth and to put it over against the lie. So there are lies that come in all the time from false teaching outside in the world, but even from false teachers within the visible church. And there are some that are given an ability to see those false doctrines and to stand up and say, that's false, and this is the truth of God's word, and this is why it's false. And to speak that clearly. There are others that are given the gift of faith. Now, this isn't saving faith, all right, because that's the one gift that's given to all. And that's what it is speaking of in verse 3. This gift of faith is the, sometimes I refer to it as the third meaning of faith in the scripture. This is the exercise of faith. What's faith? Faith is that absolute confidence and trust in the Lord. So it means there are certain people who, despite trouble going on, despite persecution coming, despite horrendous troubles, as it were, they stand with the gift of being able to stand solidly on the truth and unmoved. And then they can say to others around about them, lift your eyes from the troubles, set them upon the Lord. He is doing all things well. And their rock solid faith and trust that God is doing all things well stands clearly in the church, and they can encourage others in that way. Beautiful gift that God places in the church. And then there are specific gifts that Paul mentions here, specific gifts that were given at the time of the New Testament church coming into existence as evidences that the word of God was being spoken by the apostles and in the church. Remember that Paul's speaking of these things even while he's writing this letter. So this letter doesn't exist even as he's writing it until it's been sent out into the church. And there are gifts such as miraculous gifts of healing and workings of miracles, of prophecy, and in speaking and interpreting of other languages. Those specific gifts that were given into the church at that time. And then there's also, he mentions, the discerning of spirits. And the idea of that is to quickly and incisively to tell what's of God and what's of Satan. Sometimes, because Satan comes so subtly, it's very difficult to know. You know, brethren, we're to test the spirits and to see what is of God. Well, God gives gifts to certain ones to be able to very quickly and easily see that's of God, that's not of God, that's not right according to the word of God. All of these gifts that are given. But though so many different gifts, let's remember that they don't arise because of the individual themselves. We ought not to look around amongst different people and, as it were, think that that person has that gift because they're a better person. They're a, you know, a particular type of person. Or it's purely because of their biological personality, as it were, and that's the reason why they have their gifts. Not at all. What does this word tell us? Why do each of the individual people in the church have those gifts? Well, verse 11 tells us why. It says, all these are worked by the one and self-same Spirit who divides, who gives to each person individually as He wills. So every single one of the gifts that are given to every single one of God's people, they have because it's the will of God that they receive them. They have them by the will of God. That's really important, isn't it? To know that. Why is it really important for us as individuals? A couple of different reasons. First of all, let's never ever be discontent with what God has made us to be. Let's never ever be discontent with the gifts that God has given to us, or with the gifts that God has not given to us. We ought to have a contentment to know that God is working according to His will. And He has made us perfectly to fit in the place that we have in His church. But there's also the flip side of that, and that's this. Let's not just learn not to be discontent and to avoid that, to be content, but let's rejoice. Let's actually have a joy and rejoicing in the church for the gifts that God has given, not only to ourselves, but to others. Our wise and powerful God is at work. He will not allow His church in any individual manifestation of it. So here in the Brisbane congregation or in any other of His true churches, He will never allow the church to be lacking. Romans 8:32 reminds us, if God didn't spare His own Son, He gave His own Son up for us all and crucified Him in order to bring us blessing, then how will He not also freely give us all things that are necessary for our good? And that includes the makeup of our congregation. Let us never ever say, oh, if only we had these kind of people in our congregation. If only we didn't have those people in our congregation. Not so. Never so. God knows what He's doing, far more than our feeble, puny little minds know. He is wise, He is good, and He gives the gifts that are needed, and He gives the people that are needed in every situation and at every time in His church. Let us rejoice in each other. Let us rejoice in the gifts that each contributes. Let's be thankful every day for the church, for every member, and know how much we need one another. Which then leads into our third point, the blessing to all. Very important and central is to see what's told us in verse 7. It's very easy to skip over that, so let's read that again. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In other words, Paul is saying there's a purpose that God has given gifts to each and every single person. Varied gifts, varying types of gifts, varying individual gifts. And that is to profit with all. Not so easy to understand from the English. In the Greek, it's literally towards the bearing together. Towards the bearing together. The idea is that these many gifts will be used usefully and profitably by bringing them completely all together for the harmonious profit of all. And of course, do you see how that ties in to what we read in Ephesians 4, where it says, that which every joint supplies, working together for the edifying of all in love. Okay, that's what Paul is bringing out here as well. The Holy Spirit has given specific and differing gifts in order that the church may come together as a body. And once again, you see that in the body, don't you? We go on to speak about that more in the rest of the chapter. But our body parts are all different, and they have different gifts. But it's so that we can profit together. Always together. The Bible applies this truth again and again to us. The primary unit in God's kingdom is the church. And it's the church living together as body. And that's the only way in which it can work in that way. We can see here a definite calling. Every single member of the Church of Jesus Christ in any place is to see that God has given them gifts. Let's see that. Let's learn to acknowledge that. As your children are growing up in your families, look for the gifts that God has given to them. Teach them about the gifts that God has given to them and encourage them to use them in the service of the church and as they go about in their lives. We ought to encourage one another in the gifts that we see. We ought to give credit to people acknowledging God and saying, I'm very thankful to God that He has made you to be like this. And give thanks for that. Rejoice in others' gifts. We have the same gift, one of another, so that we together make that confession that Jesus is the Lord, the one and the same gift. But then we have many different gifts, and we're to thankfully serve God with the particular gifts that He's given to us. If you are not sure of your gifts, then the best way to find it out is don't examine yourself. All right? We're not real good at that. Ask others. Say to others, what do you see as my gifts? Tell me what it is that you see in my life in the church, and how can I best serve the Lord with what He's given to me? And we're to serve in this way together. That has to be like that, doesn't it? If God has given, by the Holy Spirit, differing gifts to all sorts of different ones, and none of us have a complete set of gifts, we're all just a bit, it doesn't work unless we're working together. It can't. There's no place for any Christian to be off by themselves as a single individual or off as a family. No way is it ever going to work. We are those who are to take up and to know the blessing of the Spirit's gifts, to be living together in a vital and organic way in the church life. Do we know of such a blessing? Do we? I don't mean know it up here. I don't mean listen to these words and say, yep, that's all true, tick, tick, tick. I mean, do we know of it by the very way in which we're living our life in each and every week, living with one another in the church? That in living meaningful ways, each week you are giving yourself to know what your gifts are and then to go about using these things for the service of God and for the good of your neighbour, and particularly of the household of faith. Wondrous blessing in this. And it's also the blessing of our salvation. The blessing of our salvation. What do I mean by that? Our salvation is not only the fact that God has rescued us out of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light and we are now citizens. It is not only that we are justified in the blood of Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, and that of a gift given unto us. Our salvation also consists of our sanctification in the whole of our life and our glorification into heaven. These are all parts of our salvation. And that's what we're living in right now. This is part of our salvation. And our salvation in the sanctification and being drawn finally into glory of all God's people is done together in the church. And God is working that. God is using all the different parts of our life as we live and work together in the church. He does this as we humbly receive His gifts and put them into service as we love one another and serve one another in this way. May we, the church, know. Notice this knowing is a very real and practical thing. May the church know this, not just in our heads and in our hearts, but may we know it in the very way of experientially living this truth in our lives. Amen. Let's stand to pray.